Now we're going to be in Luke chapter 22. So if you have a Bible, if you'd like to go ahead and turn there, that would be great. We'll be there shortly. But as is usually the case, we like to talk about where we're headed today. So the title of this message is Identifiable. Identifiable. And we want to look at some ways that you and I can be identified. So all sorts of things define who we are and all sorts of ways we can be identified. So I'm sure you know this, but did you know that no one else on the planet has your fingerprint? And no one else on the planet will ever have your fingerprint. It is unique to you. And so that's why it holds up in a court of law. Because if my fingerprints are somewhere where there was a crime committed, and I was a participator in that crime, they can convict me because of my fingerprint. I was on, this is field trip week at our house. So I was on a couple field trips and was able to go. One was to the zoo. And so we got to see this tiger. You guys have seen tigers before? Tigers, I learned, have over 100 stripes, and every tiger is unique. It's just like our fingerprints. So there's no two tigers on the planet ever who've had the same stripe patterns. That's kind of their unique imprint. And so we learned that here this week. We also visited a little place called the Magic House. Have you ever been there? Never been there before? I hadn't. And so it was a cool little place, all sorts of stuff going on there. I had a lot of fun. But they had this one place, it was kind of a crime scene investigation, CSI. And what you had to do was take all these different clues and try to solve this mystery. Now, we didn't get all the way to the end of it. We ran out of time. But they had this deal like they had a strand of hair. They had a fingerprint. They had a thread from an article of clothing. They had some DNA samples. And they had a footprint. And so you were supposed to study all these things through the microscopes and compare them to all these people who could have possibly committed this crime and then get to the end and convict the person, pinpoint them. Right? So all these things, those types of things, are all identifiers. They're all unique, and they help people in the area of solving mysteries. Well, there's all sorts of ways that you and I are identifiable as well. One is by the clothes that we wear. You wear a certain style. Typically, people tend to dress in a certain style, so we usually don't see people all over the place except for last Friday night, okay? Halloween is the exception, but we kind of have a trend of style of clothes that we wear. So we wear a certain brand of shoes or a certain brand of jeans or a certain style of shirt. Or even in a room like this, if someone walked in and said, I'm looking for so-and-so, we could point to so-and-so by saying he or she is wearing this color of clothing, okay? That is identifiable. So there are things that define us simply through the way that we dress. The way that we smell is also an identifier. Where I teach, my oldest daughter goes to school with me, and there's this girl that comes by, Lily, and she always says, "I know that you're near me because I can smell you." It's like, is that a good thing? And she said, "I love the way you smell, so I can always tell when you're close because of how you smell." And so we have those types of things. And you know this to be true in your own home. Men, if you wear aftershave or cologne, wives or children, you can tell when your husband or your dad is around, when he's close. Or somebody in your life that you love, if they wear a certain type of perfume, could be your wife, could be a child. When they come around, it's, I know they're near because I can smell them. Right? Now, that's not how we like to be approached. I can smell you. But we do have identifiers that relate to our smell. Hair color is another one for some of you. You have a hair color, and so we can point at your hair color and say, this is who they are. Like, that would stand up. I'm looking for this guy. He's 5'11". He has brown hair. He has these color eyes. He has these sort of facial features, right? That's what they set out on these flyers, looking for people of interest. And so all these sorts of things are identifiers. Your voice is an identifier. If we would have started this service with everybody closing their eyes and had somebody start talking, it wouldn't take long before everybody in the room would know, would say, I know who that person is, right? We don't see them at all. We recognize them because of their voice. So your voice is an identifier. I think I shared with you my grandmother, Grandma Penn, went to her 60th high school reunion. And so she's almost 80 years old. And she shows up at this restaurant where they were supposed to meet, and they said, yes, your table's back there. And she gets about halfway there, and she says, there's no way that could be my table. Those people are old. And you just have to know Grandma to appreciate that. But she went and sat down at this table. She introduced herself, said, "Hi, I'm Helene Penn." And they went around the table and introduced themselves. And she said, "It was just like a flood of memories came back. I didn't recognize any of them by their looks, but when they started talking, I knew their voice." And so our voice, our identifiers. You know this, when you call somebody and the person that you were expecting to answer the phone doesn't answer. You ever had that happen? Maybe you're calling to talk to a lady and the husband answers. And you'd say, "Oh, hi, so-and-so," because you recognize his voice, even though you weren't anticipating him answering the phone. Or it could be a child. We are identifiable by our voice. Facial features, you know, we could talk about eye sets or dimples. You know, we have the Malone nose is what we talk about in our family. So there's all sorts of identifiers that make us people that can be easily spotted. Well, what we're looking at today in the text is being people who live in such a way that we are identifiable as followers of Jesus. So there are things that mark us, just like our hair or lack of, or our noses or our voices, as Christians, that should really help people know without a doubt that I am a follower of Jesus Christ. So we're going to follow a guy named Peter, and we're going to try to look at this from the positive side of Peter. Peter tried to hide himself, but we do find some identifiers, some things that people noticed about him, the Christ in him, and that's what we're looking after here today. So here's the context, Luke 22. Jesus has been having the Last Supper with his disciples. They went out to the garden to pray. Judas comes and betrays Jesus with the kiss. He's taken off to be tried, and now Peter follows at a distance. And sometimes when we get to this text, we talk about that right there, how it's not advisable that we follow Christ at a distance. That gets into trouble, and we could talk about this. We use this story sometimes to talk about the prophecy or prediction of Christ. "Peter, you'll deny me three times." And Peter said, "No way, I'll die with you." Right? And sure enough, Peter denies three times, and the cock crows. So we could talk about how Christ could see ahead and he knew what was going to happen with Peter. But what I want to talk about here today is specifically how people looked at Peter. And so the setting is this. Peter kind of snuck in around a fire with some servants, with some soldiers, sitting around a fire, kind of listening in to what's going on. Jesus has just been taken in, and so he's trying to get a feel for what's going on here. What's going to happen to Jesus? And so you know how it works in small communities, right? What's the gossip? What are they talking about? And so he's kind of coming into this huddle, trying to be what we could call a camo Christian. Right? What is a camo Christian? All right, so they're trying to be disguised, right? So Peter wasn't coming in with his "I Heart Jesus" t-shirt. He's coming in probably with his garments pulled up, just kind of sneak. He's trying to blend in with his surroundings. And so there are times maybe where we'd like to blend in, but certainly not as it relates to being identified as one who belongs to Jesus. And unfortunately, that's the avenue that Peter takes, at least for this little portion of his life. But what we're going to find here is how people reacted to Peter. Okay, what did they say about Peter? Even though he's trying to sit there all conspicuous, he was identified. So Luke 22, we're going to go verse 54 to verse 62 here, okay? All right, so they just arrested Jesus. Verse 54, "Having arrested him, they led him and brought him into the high priest's house, but Peter followed at a distance. Now, when they had kindled a fire in the midst of the courtyard and sat down together, Peter sat among them. And a certain servant girl, seeing him as he sat by the fire, looked intently at him and said, 'This man was also with him.' But he denied him, saying, 'Woman, I do not know him.' And after a little while, another saw him and said, 'You also are of them.' But Peter said, 'Man, I'm not.' Then after about an hour had passed, another confidently affirmed, saying, 'Surely this fellow also was with him, for he is a Galilean.' But Peter said, 'Man, I do not know what you're saying.' And immediately while he was still speaking, the rooster crowed, and the Lord turned and looked at Peter. And then Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how he had said to him, 'Before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times.' And so Peter went out and wept bitterly." So what we want to look at is these three different people who identified Peter. And what did they see in him? And that's some things that should mark us as well as Christians. And so we'll note three of these if you follow along in your bulletin. If you'd like to, then that's there for your benefit. All right, so number one here, being identifiable means first that we know and that we belong to Jesus. Being identifiable means I know him and I belong to him. So Once again, you go back to the setting. Peter's sitting around this fire, and the Bible says this girl, servant girl, looks intently at him. Right? There's something about him that's just drawing her attention. Have you ever been in that situation? I know that I know you, but I don't know how I know you. And so you're trying to figure, I've seen you before. Your face is very familiar. Here, last Sunday, matter of fact, I was over here at a store getting some popcorn. And there's a guy working behind the counter, and he says, man, you look familiar. And I had no idea who he was. And I just knew he had me wrong. And he said, you're a pastor. It's like, I'm identifiable. I said, well, yes, I am. You're a pastor at Peace Church. I said, yeah. He said, oh, I have family that used to go there. And so it's like, oh, I see it now. I know who you are. Right? So it took me a minute to see him, but he identified me. But he had some questions. That's kind of this servant girl here. I know that I know you. I just don't know how I know you. And so she's sitting there staring at Peter, trying to figure out who he is. And then let's go back to how she identifies him. Verse 56, the servant girl saw him seated there in the firelight. And she looked closely at him and said, this man was with him. This man was with him. The light bulb finally went off. Aha, I know who you are. You are one of the men who was with Jesus. And so Peter is identified as being with here. It's a picture of belonging. All right? Picture of belonging. And really, there's two parts to this. First, it's he knew Jesus. And we'll talk through that. And then also how he belonged to him. So first, by saying that this man was with him, the girl was saying this. This isn't just some random man sitting around a fire. Right? He didn't just come in to get warm because it's a cool night. This was someone who knew Jesus. Now, that sounds pretty general, right? I mean, at this point, there would be a lot of people on the planet who knew Jesus. Performed all sorts of miracles, taught in all sorts of regions. A lot of people had some exposure to Jesus. So to say that he knew him, anybody could have possibly said that. Now, what we're talking about here is that Peter knew him as the Son of God. Right? This is the one of whom Peter said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And so when he was identified, he's saying, you are a follower of Jesus. This man was with him means that this man was with him. This is kind of the group, right? He's part of Jesus, which is that word belong. So Peter was sitting there looking identified. I wonder, have you ever been identified as someone who belongs to Jesus? Have you ever had a random stranger say to you, you must be a Christian? There was a gentleman I work with in Nashville, Tennessee, and he said he could tell by my eyes. I said, I can tell by my eyes that you're strange. And we had good conversation together. I worked with him for about 4 years after that. He said, I could just tell in your eyes that you're a Christian. I said, really, John? He said, yeah, I could tell. So have you ever had anybody just identify you as being a Christian, as belonging to Jesus? All right, somewhere along the way, this servant girl had saw them together. So this wasn't just some random, you know, spiritual insight that she had. She saw that Peter had been with Jesus, and aha, that's how I know who you are. That is the connection. So Peter knew him, and Peter belonged to him. It's a little different for us today, though. When people say that when we talk about knowing Jesus, we mean that we know him as our Savior. A lot of people know the name of Jesus. Most people on the planet have heard the name Jesus. But that doesn't mean that they know him or that they'd be identified as belonging to him. And so here's that difference, right? When we receive Christ as Savior, we now know him. We know him as our Savior, and we belong to him. That means we are his. Paul wrote and said, we've been bought with a price, you're not your own, right? We sing that song here which says that, bought with the price, I'm not my own. What's the next line? I belong to Jesus, okay? And so belonging to him means that I am his possession, right? He is paid for me with his blood. He has died for me, and I am his, which means I do life his way. Whatever he says, I do. I follow him. I'm his. So it's no longer about charting Corey's course. What do you want to do with your life? What are your dreams? What are your ambitions? It's what is God dreaming for you? Why has God put breath in you? God's glory, God's word, to exalt him with life. I belong to him. And so Peter here was identified as somebody who belonged to and somebody who knew Jesus. So it's a little different today. We don't walk hand in hand or side by side with Jesus, But we do walk hand in hand with His presence and with His Word. And so people should be able to look at my life and look at your life and see that we live according to the Word of God. And that's becoming more and more easy in this world that we live in. Right? Current culture where we're having to draw lines and take positions and make stands and add amendments to constitutions. It's making it pretty easy for us to be identified as people who follow Jesus. And so Peter initially was identified as belonging to Christ. You're one of His. All right, let's notice here secondly, the second person a little bit later who's going to see Peter sitting around the fire is going to say something towards him as well. Secondly here, we demonstrate here that we are identifiable when we're connected with other followers of Jesus. Being identifiable means we are connected with other followers of Jesus. So my life is to demonstrate that I belong to Him, but one of the best ways that I demonstrate that I belong to Jesus is by belonging to His church. You know what makes absolutely no sense on this planet? I love Jesus, I just don't love His church. I love Jesus, but I just don't go to church. That makes no sense whatsoever, right? Because if you love Jesus, you'd love His church. Those two things go hand in hand. And so here to be identified as belonging to Him, remember, I'm no longer mine, I'm His. The Bible says we don't forsake the assembling, but we're committed to one another. And so we are identified as people who are connected with other believers. And so let's look here how he was called out. Peter in close connection. Verse 58 says, a little later, someone else saw him and said, you also are what? You also are one of them. Okay, so initially it was, you are with him. You belong to Jesus. And now it is, you are one of them. You're one of those followers. You're one of those disciple people. You're the one, you're kind of the entourage that we've seen following this miracle worker, this teacher. You are one of them. So it's a very specific reference to being a follower of Jesus. So here's the picture. He was connected to the other disciples, right? It wasn't their job. They didn't clock in at 8 o'clock on Monday, follow Jesus for a while, and clock out at 5. They were always connected. And remember, they forsook everything to come together and to participate in being a follower of Christ. And so we see their connection here. We also see that these are people who were committed. And the same is true for you and I today. We are identified by being connected to the Lord's church. No one will ever mistake you or I for being a Christian if we never attend where Christians attend. Ever. Right? And no one will ever mistake me for being committed to you if I display with my life that I'm just not committed to you. And so if I randomly show up, if I randomly attend, I do not demonstrate here what this was, what this witness saw. Being someone who was identified, you are one of them. That's to say, you are a disciple. Not my job, it's who I am. And so often we're defined by people we're connected to. So help me out. If you're on a basketball team, you are you're a basketball player, right? Or you're a team member. If you're in a band, you are you're a band member, right? You get labeled by who you're connected to. If I'm at a Penn reunion, I must be a Penn, or I'm connected in some way, all right? So we get labeled by people that we are connected with. Some, you know, if you're in a running group, people would say you are a crazy, right? No, you are a runner. And so we get labeled by who we are connected with. We get labeled by who we identify with. And so Peter was running with these other disciples, and somebody sitting around the fire goes, aha, it also clicked with me. I didn't only see him with Jesus, I saw him with all these other boys. And so they're family. And so he's demonstrating here what it looks like to be this follower of Jesus, all right? I don't just love his word, just love Jesus. I show that by loving what he loves. And so I'm committed to his church. So it's the same for you and I today as it was just for Peter back then. Somewhere along the way, Peter was identified as being part of the family or being a disciple. And what this says to me is this, people all around are watching even when we don't realize it. I don't know that Peter knew these servants sitting around the fire, but they knew Peter. And it took a minute for the light bulb to come on, but they identified him. And so your neighbor is watching you. We've had these conversations before. When we stopped having Sunday night service, the conversation was, my neighbor said, well, why aren't you going to church on Sunday nights? What were they noticing? The car was home. The lights are on. That's not like you. You're never here on Sunday night. Right? Your neighbors probably know this about you right now. At 9:30 on a Sunday morning or 10:30, whenever you come here, car leaves, and about noon or so, car comes back, maybe 1 o'clock or 1:30, however long it takes us to eat. Right? And they do that over and over and over again. Those are little things that identify us as people who belong to Christ. Now, we can show up at a building every week and assemble at the same time every week, and that doesn't make us committed, or it doesn't mean that we're connected or following Jesus, but it is an identifier. Right? So it's hard for me to believe someone says, I love Jesus, but don't go to church. But I can start to believe it when someone says, I love Jesus, and I do go to church. It doesn't mean they do. It just means there's proof. There's a little evidence backed or behind what it is that you're saying. So we're connected, or we demonstrate that we are identified with Jesus when we are connected with other people around us. And so what I wonder is this. When people look at us, do they see us as being a church who is identifiable as Christians? Do they look at us and see that we care about you? And so think of it this way. Think of your family members. How many of your family members have experienced Peace Church loving on you? Maybe people that don't go to church here. How many of your friends have experienced your church family showing up when you had a need? And they go, who are these people? Why are they at the hospital? Why are they sending you cards? What's this food about? Why are they taking care of you? Who are they? Right? Being identified as a family means we participate as family. So again, it's not we show up at the same building on the same day together. It's that we look for ways to care for one another. We look for ways to serve one another. We look for ways to enjoy one another. We plan for opportunities to get together outside of these four walls. See, that demonstrates that we're more than just a church goer. That demonstrates that we are the church. Right? How often are we connected throughout the week? As the church, we're connected 168 hours of the week. Now, how often do we demonstrate that? That's a different answer. But we're always the church, and so we should always be looking for ways to function as the church. And we've talked through this, you know, many times, and it's still the struggle of our gatherings here, probably of our church family, of looking for ways outside the walls where we invest in one another. Because we love one another, and we care about one another, and I would say that we do. But here again, we need to back that up with some evidence. And so he's identified because he's connected to these other followers, their family. Remember, they forsook all for this group of people. They forsook all for Jesus, left everything behind for this. That was life. That was family. That was their community. And so one of the identifiable traits is that we are people who follow not only Jesus, but we're people who follow together. And then this third here, we look at this third conversation that's going on. This last person that identifies Peter sitting around this fire, being identifiable means we speak as Jesus speaks. We speak as Jesus speaks. Now, Peter was identified here as being a Galilean, okay? So that was the distinction. So he didn't have his T-shirt on that says, I'm from Galilee, right? They didn't wear their hair a certain way. They weren't a little bit darker skinned. So how was Peter identified? Well, at this point, Peter has spoken a couple times, hasn't he? You know, when you're trying to be a camouflage Christian, you don't want people to really know that you're there. So initially, he's just sitting around that fire thinking, I'm cool, I'm good. Nobody knows I'm here. They don't know who I am. And then he starts getting called out. You're one of his. And then he speaks. Ooh. And then he was called out again. You're one of them. No, I'm not. Oh, he spoke again. Something about this gentleman is different. And so verse 59, let's see how he's called out. About an hour later, Luke 22:59, about an hour later, another asserted, certainly this fellow was with him, for he is a Galilean. So what do you think gives Peter away? Sir? His voice. See, people from Galilee would have had a little bit different accent than people gathered around the fire. It's no different here. You think about people just a few hundred miles from us, and they have their own dictionary, right? I mean, they write that, and it's all funny, and they have jokes and stuff. They have their their own dictionary. People say that we have our own accent here. Do you know you have an accent? You know, my older brother, up and down, believes that there is a specific accent to Granite City. He grew up going to camp with people from Granite City, and when my family moved here, and then we go home for Christmas or Thanksgiving, we'd say something. He says, "Oh, that sounds like you're from Granite City. He's like, "We are." So there's identifiers in our accent. You go up in the Northeast and they have kind of this nasally accent. You go down to the South and you've got this kind of drawl, and just, we're not traveling very far, and there's different ways of saying the same word. And so here Peter is identified, at least in my opinion, I believe, by his accent. Because initially they didn't say he was Galilean. They saw him. He was with them. They saw him. He was with them. And now they've heard him. You're not from around these parts. All right? And so they're calling attention to how he was speaking. Now, what I'm not supposing or trying to suggest today is that Christians have an accent. Right? Where we talk in such a way and people go, "Oh, I can tell by the sound of your voice that you are a Christian." What I'm really trying to focus in on here is people can tell that we're Christians by how we speak. And so they knew that by Peter. As Peter opened his mouth, they began to identify him. It's no different than you and I. I could tell. I was having a conversation with a guy yesterday for about 30 minutes. And we're talking, and he's dropping some pretty foul language just over and over and over again. And so I'm not reciprocating that. I'm not bringing it back. And as the conversation progressed, it became less and less and less and less to where he was talking without saying anything foul. Right? Now, I didn't open up my shirt and da-da-da-da, I'm a Christian, you know, or I'm better than you. But what I'm saying, there was an identifier there. I'm not going to talk back that way. Right? So there's something in my speech that began to make him think, maybe he's a little bit different than I am. Remember when I started working at the Bellmead Plantation there in Nashville, Tennessee, that old Civil War home museum? My boss, Gary, retired from the Marines, and just very difficult mouth. And it wasn't long before we started talking about, you know, where I went to school and what I was studying and what I believed. He wanted to know all those things. He grew up Catholic. God didn't mean anything to him. But over a very short period of time, Gary didn't speak that way anymore. Now, not because of me, but probably more just out of respect for me. I'm a younger kid. He's just trying to, you know, not to talk that way around me or whatever. But all I'm saying is our speech identifies us as people who belong to God or people who don't. No one would ever accuse me of belonging to God if I'm just throwing cuss words around like crazy. Right? "Oh, you're a Christian." No, they wouldn't do that. And so I've got to be very careful, very mindful about how I talk. Now, if we're honest, there probably is an occasion where we wish we had a Christian cuss word or two. Stub your toe, hit your finger, you know, somebody cuts you off and you'd like to respond, but very thankful that we don't. All right, we're not perfect at it either. Okay, so I'm not saying you say something foul, you're no longer a Christian. There'd be probably a few of us that fit that bill. But I am saying that we are identified by how we speak. So my speech should give me away. It should produce this Christ-like conversation. But it's not just the words that come out of my mouth. That's not just what we're talking about here. The way that I speak should also communicate to somebody that I'm a Christian. So if I come up and hit somebody in the head with a newspaper, say, "You're just a hypocrite, get right. God loves you." You think they feel loved? No. Have you ever felt like doing that? Yes. And there's probably been several people in my life who felt that way towards me. I just like to knock some sense into that kid. You know, get your act together. God loves you. But it doesn't work that way. So the old expression rings true. What you say or how you say something is just as important as what you're saying. I mean, that's biblical. Let your speech be seasoned with grace, or let it be seasoned with salt. Right? So when we present truth, it's not as a knife trying to cut you and hurt you, but it's someone who's using the word of God, it just kind of divides it. You know, it's tender, it's caring, it's compassionate. And so through my voice, you should be able to sense compassion. When we talk with other people, they should be able to sense compassion or sense interest or sense that there is a care or that we're looking out for them. Right? All that stuff comes through our speech. And so as Peter was identified by his accent, by how he spoke, you and I will be identified in the same way. Jesus talked about this when he said, you'll be identified by your fruit. And so this kind of tree will produce this kind of fruit. Right? So if I've got the Spirit of God rooted in me, then what should be produced out of my mouth are things that are Christ-like. Jesus also said, out of the overflow of the heart, what happens? The mouth speaks. And so whatever's rooted within me should be coming out. And sometimes that's ugliness. And all it says is, there's some ugliness rooted in me that's got to go. But James talks about this as well, this half-brother of Jesus, in James chapter 3, verse 9 and 10. He says, with the tongue we praise our Lord and our Father, and with it we curse human beings who've been made in God's likeness. We love God, we just can't stand you. Verse 10, out of the same mouth come praise and cursing. My brothers and sisters, this should not be. And so here James is saying we are identified by how we speak. He goes on to talk about a well. Let's think, for example, this morning that we went into our backyard and we dug a well. We've been talking about having crops planted out back here. And so we're going to water these crops. We're going to help a farmer out, so to speak. From that well would come fresh water. Would we also get salt water from that same well? No, and that's what James says. If you go on to read James 3, he says, fresh water and salt water can't flow from the same well. And in the same way, I love God, but you're just difficult and I can't stand you, doesn't ring true. Blessing and cursing shouldn't flow from the same mouth. And so all we're saying is we are identified by how we speak. We are identified by our attitude, by our heart, which comes out of our speech. I've shared before, if I just screamed at my wife, I love you, she's not like, oh, he just loves me. You know, she would be offended because that doesn't display love. You know, it doesn't work that way with anybody. So how we say something is just as important as what we're saying. Speaking as Jesus speaks marks us or makes us identifiable as somebody who's Christ-like, somebody who's following Jesus. Now, for Peter, all of this turned him off, didn't it? Peter fought this the whole way sitting around that fire. No, I'm not one of them. No, I don't even know that guy. And then another text says he started calling down cursings on himself. Just totally wanted to separate himself from being identified as Jesus. He wanted to be that kind of camo Christian. And what we're looking at today is being the flip side of that. Right? Now, we don't have to run around with a megaphone going, I love Jesus. I'm a Christian, but I shouldn't have to. Right? There should be markers, identifiable traits in my life that demonstrate to anyone who's looking at me, just like the girl sitting around the fire. I don't know what it is, but there's something about you that I see you in a different light. Not better. Probably a lot of people would see us worse. But I see something about you that marks you as something different. There's something about our lives that should be identifiable. And so here this morning, just trying to look through the life of Peter and really personally tried to look through this in my own life as well. Being identifiable means that we know Jesus. And so I wonder today, do you really know Jesus as your Savior? Not have you heard the stories, not can you tell me how he died or that he's the Son of God. Have you received him as the hope that you need, as the salvation that you need? We read it this morning from Psalm 116 talking about how God is our salvation. Why is Jesus our salvation? Because we need to be saved. And so maybe you're here today and you've never been saved. If you're not saved, you'll never be identified as someone who belongs to Jesus. But maybe you'd say, yeah, I am saved. Okay, let's go to the next step then. Does my life really demonstrate that I belong to him? Do I really live that I've been bought with a price? Now, if I go to the store and I buy some meat, I'm going to do whatever I want with the meat because it's mine. I'm going to cook it how I want. I'm going to preserve it how I want. I'm going to eat it however I want because it's mine. Now, that meat doesn't have any opportunity to disobey or go its own way. But I shouldn't have that within my own framework either. I've been bought with a price, means I belong to him. So whatever you want to do through me, in me, with me, I'm totally yours. Does my life demonstrate that I really do belong to him, that I am his possession? And we said being identifiable means that I'm connected with other believers, right? Can we connect with people who don't go to this church who are Christians? Of course, right? So we're not just talking about 50 or 60 people here. But listen, we're absolutely talking about the 50 or 60 here. Right? It includes us being connected and loving and committed to one another. But also to those who are outside, there should be a demonstration there that we belong to the family of God. Remember, Paul wrote and said, do good to everybody, but do especially good to whom? To the household of faith. That includes all believers. Let that be an identifiable trait. And so I wonder, when you look at your own life, is that identifier for you? That you're committed. And not to showing up just a certain time. I mean, definitely to the church, but to the church, to the people, to the family. And then he says here, you'll be identified as how you speak. I just wonder, what about how I speak lets people know that I'm a follower of Jesus? And somewhere in conversation with people, that should come up. Right? I mean, how difficult would it be to work somewhere for a while, 4 or 5 years, and somebody go, oh, really? You go to church? Or to live beside somebody for 10 years and go, I didn't even know that you were a Christian. And those things should be on the very tip of our tongue. Right? Again, how we say it, presenting it in ways, those are different conversations. But speaking as Jesus speaks certainly is an identifier. And so I just wondered today, are there some identifiable traits that you see in your life that others can see as well? And if so, let's thank God for the work that he's doing and pray for his continued growth there. And if not, then let's pray for God to kind of break us down. Because I desire to be this kind of person. I want to be counted and called as one of his. You remember Jesus said, if you acknowledge me here before people, I'll acknowledge you before my Father in heaven. But if you'll deny me here before people, then I'm willing to do the same. I'll deny you before my Father in heaven. When you look at your life, church, do you see some identifiable traits?